If you don't have a bulletin, you need one, because that's your fan. If nothing more, it's your fan. Please take full advantage of that. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're making our way through the book of Hebrews. We're coming down the home stretch of this great book. We were in chapter 11 last week. We're in chapter 11 today. And so pull the message notes out, pull something to write with out of your purse, or maybe find a pen. We've got pens around here too. You know, the devil is a liar. He is a liar. And I'm telling you something you probably already know as we get started this morning in the topic, that one of his biggest lies has to do with faith. There are so many lies that we come to find ourselves believing in that just are not true. They're not in the Bible. In fact, the Bible says just the opposite. One of the biggest lies about faith is if you have the faith, if you have enough faith, the right kind of faith, it's going to solve all your problems. I mean, would you agree? That is a lie. Maybe you've heard it actually spoken in churches, or maybe you just come to think about it because our culture is such that, you know, God, if he's real, then he's there for you and he's your personal errand boy. And if you have enough faith and you rub the genie's lamp just the right way, voila, you're going to have all your problems taken care of. And if you don't have all your problems taken care of, there's something wrong with either your faith or with God. Now, you might not consciously think that, but it's there a lot in our culture. And maybe it's there in the back of your mind, in the recesses of your thoughts. And so today we're going to see that is straight out of the pit of hell itself. Hebrews 11 is the Bible's hall of faith. And there are 19 plus examples of individuals whose lives were marked by a tremendous God-honoring faith. So a key truth from last week is this: faith that pleases God is faith that trusts God enough to do what? Do what he says. Trusting God enough, say with me, to do what he says. One more time. Trusting God enough to do what he says. Now, who can have that kind of faith? A little child. In fact, Jesus said, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven unless your faith is like what? That of a little child. So even the smallest among us can have a great faith. It all has to do with trusting God enough to do what he says. And so today we're just going to simply look at some things faith doesn't do that God has not intended it to do, God hasn't created it to do, and some things that it should do and that God expects it to do. So we're going to start off with the negative. What faith doesn't do, and we already kind of touched on it. Faith doesn't solve, write that down in the blanks, faith is not intended to solve all your problems. It doesn't solve all your problems. And we see this in chapter 11. So you have your Bibles opened. Look at chapter 11, verse 4. We come to the account of Abel. Abel's an example to us. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than his older brother Cain did, right? Now, if you don't know the story, you need to look it up at some point in the book of Genesis. First brother relationship between Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's sons. So it says, by faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he's dead. Now, some of us read that and go, of course he's dead. He lived thousands of years ago. No one's alive still who lived back then. Well, yes, he's dead, but in his faith still speaks, but there's a deeper meaning to his death. How did he die, by the way? And the Hebrews hearing this would totally relate. Oh yeah, what did Abel's faithfulness to God buy him? It got him killed. Because you know, Cain was his older brother, and God told them to bring a blood sacrifice. And the indication is that Abel brought the first of his flock, the best of his flock, and said, here it is, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But Cain, it says, didn't bring a blood sacrifice. He brought some of the crops he had. It wasn't the best of the crops he had even. It just says some of the crops. And God looked with favor on Abel's offering. He did not accept Cain's offering. And Cain got ticked, remember? He got really upset. And God went to him and said, Cain, sin is about to take you. Sin is about to overcome you. Sin is crouching at the door, but you can master it. Do what's right and you'll be accepted. Do the right thing. trust me enough to do what? What I say. Instead, he huffs off in a fury and lashes out and kills his brother Abel. And so Abel's faith is what got him killed. Did that solve his problem? No, if he had problems, death is probably the ultimate thing you can do against somebody. And that's what he got for his faith. And then he talks about, look at the text. He goes on, talks about Enoch and Noah. And then he gets to Abraham. The writer to the Hebrews talks about Abraham starting in verse 8. Now skip down to verse 13. And here's what it says. Here's the summary. All these examples, all these people were still living by faith when they, what? Died. They did not receive the things promised. Okay, that might shock some of you because you've been told and taught and have thought, oh, faith solves all my problems. These people in the hall of faith did not receive what they had been promised before they died. Now, Abraham, we know, saw some of the promises, like you're going to have be a great nation. Now, he didn't see a great nation. He had, after a long time, he finally had a kid or two, and then some kids started coming from that. But he never saw the great nation, multitudes. He never possessed the promised land he was promised. He died, and he passed it on to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, the Bible goes on to say here in Hebrews 11. And none of them received it as a possession. They just kept passing it on. See, the kind of person who pleases God has the kind of faith that trusts God enough to what? Do what he says, no matter what the results, no matter what the consequences, no matter what comes by it. And all of these people in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, almost all of them, had still challenges to face even as they approached their own death. They were still, look at verse 13 again. All these people were still living by faith. When they died, they did not receive the things promised. Now, keep a pencil, keep a paper, keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn back towards the front of your Bible a few pages and find the gospel according to Luke chapter 17. I want you to see this with your own eyes. I think this might help us understand this concept a little better. Turn to Luke 17. Look at verse 3. See, most of the time we think we just need more faith and then things will be better. We just need more faith and everything will be turned right. We just need more faith. And a lot of times God says, you know what? You have enough faith right now. You need more obedience. You have enough faith. You just need to act on your faith and obey. And here's what Jesus teaches about that. In Luke 17, and there's a few passages like this where Jesus says, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, right? If you had just the faith of a mustard seed. Now, in that culture, the mustard seed was probably the smallest thing Jesus could point to that they could relate to in their world. Nothing that was smaller in their experience than a mustard seed plant. Now, they didn't have microscopes. Jesus today might say, if you have the faith of a molecule, that's what he's saying. If you have the smallest faith, you can say to this mountain, go and jump in the ocean and it will obey you. And you can say this mulberry tree here in Luke 17 is, you can say this mulberry tree, hey, go fly into the sea, and it will. See, a lot of people think what Jesus is saying is, oh, I just need, how many of you have ever tried that? How many of you have ever had a mulberry bush go into the sea? Ever seen that? You know what? Jesus is using expression. Jesus uses expressions. I don't think he had in mind, you sit around and go, mulberry bush. I believe. He's going, no, listen. If God wants it to happen and you have a little bit of faith, it's going to happen. Because here's the context. Let me read this to you. Look at this. So watch for yourselves. Here's the context. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if they repent, forgive him. Even if your brother sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you saying, I repent, try to forgive them. Is that what your Bible says there? It doesn't say try to forgive them. It says what? You must. And the apostles heard that. They heard not try. They heard you must. And they said, what? Look at what they said. They asked for this. Increase our faith. Write this down in your Bibles. They're saying they don't have enough faith to do that, right? We don't have enough faith to do that. And then Jesus tells a story. He says, if you have just a little bit of faith, like a mustard seed, you can do amazing things. What's easier, to forgive someone seven times or to say to a mulberry bush, go plant yourself in the sea? Practically speaking, what's easier to do? Forgive your brother, because no one's ever done the other. So he's not saying literally you can have faith to do this, kind of like, oh, he's just going, hey, guys, you already have enough faith. Obey it. You've got enough. You're following me. Don't give me an excuse. You don't have enough faith. Just do what you know you should do. Trust me enough to what? Do as I say. Jesus is not saying you need more faith. You have enough faith. You need obedience. They needed to act on their faith. Just do it. So faith, or enough faith, doesn't solve all our problems. So what does faith do? I'm glad you asked. Faith does tap us into God's counsel and the power to do what he tells us to do. Faith gets us connected to what God says we should do, so we can do it, and by his grace, we'll do it as he energizes us, empowers us, and strengthens us to do what he calls us to do. Now look at Hebrews 11, look at verse 32 now. And by the way, this Bible, this is like God's GPS. You know, GPS, how many of you use Waze? I use Waze. When I first discovered Waze, I was not a believer. In fact, the youth group had gone to Dodger Stadium for a night game, and I was driving one of the cars home from Dodger Stadium. It was about 10:30 at night. Sharon, my wife, was driving another one of the cars. She was using Waze. I was using Waze. Waze showed me a route that was way out of the way. And I'm going, this doesn't make sense. This time of night, I can get there a lot quicker just going the most direct way. And so I ignored Waze, and I wound up stuck in a Caltrans work site on the freeway for 45 minutes with a bunch of my other very close personal friends of 30,000 people, I guess. And I got home, and she goes, what took you? She got home like an hour before I got home. She goes, weren't you using Waze? Oh, I had Waze on. It said to do this, but I thought I would. I knew better. And I'm telling you, that's what faith is going. I can think I know better than God. I can feel I know more than God right now. I don't feel like obeying God right now. This doesn't seem right to me. Faith is going, I don't care what I think. I don't care what you think. I care what God thinks, and I'm going to trust that, and I'm going to walk in that. And even if I'm not sure of the results, I'm going to still trust God enough to do what he says. Take a look at Hebrews 11, verse 32. What more shall I say? I don't have time. You might want to circle that. Did you circle that already? I don't have time. This is one of the indications to scholars that this was originally a sermon that was preached before it was written down and passed on in our Bibles. Because it's like he's talking like a pastor giving a sermon. I don't have time. I don't have time either most Sundays to get through everything. So, and you probably know that. Yeah, he always goes long. But that's because that's what preachers do. And he's talking like a preacher here. So I don't have time to talk about Gideon or Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David, Samuel, the other prophets, who through faith, what? Conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. And then you got verse 35. Verse 35, there's an A and a B. The first half is 35A. The second half is 35B. Everything changes between 35A and 35B. Look at this. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Now, how many of you would vote for what we've just looked at up to 35A? Like, good stuff happening, right? Resurrections happening with your deceased loved ones. Mouths of lions being shut, trapped, and trapped closed. All good. But notice it changes direction here. Look at verse 35b. Mid verse. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. Verse 39, here it is. Underline it. These were all commended for what? For their faith. Their faith led them. Their faith led them into being sawn in two, right? Their faith led them into being killed by the sword. Their faith led them into stoning by death by stoning, right? They were following the ways, and they didn't get there 45 minutes early than everybody else. No, they were 3 or 4 days late, according to people's time schedule and people's perspective on reality, but not God's. God's is a whole different deal. Look at chapter 11. Here's kind of the outline. Chapter 11 starts with Abel, right? Abel, we looked at him, committed for faith. What happens to him? He is what? Murdered. In the middle of the passage, Abraham and all those people, they didn't receive what they had been what? Promised before they died. And at the end of the chapter, a bunch of these people whose challenges hadn't been resolved before they died. So what is it? These folks didn't go through all the sufferings because they had insufficient faith or deficient faith. They went through the sufferings because of their faith. That's important to understand, folks, because if you have a faulty concept of what faith does and doesn't do, you're going to shipwreck your faith. You're going to turn your back on God one day and say, God, why haven't you come through? Because my understanding is when I have enough faith, you're going to hop. When I say jump, you're going to just say to me, Scott, how high? Why haven't you been doing that, God? That's a faulty concept of faith. So if you've been suffering, be careful. Don't think that necessarily if I had more faith, God would be pleased with me and these things wouldn't have happened to me. In our daily Bible reading, I don't know how many of you are reading through the Bible with us, but we have it every week in our bulletin and online. This week, we've been in the Old Testament book of Hosea. And Hosea chapter 4 says this, "My people die from lack of knowledge." And I'm telling you, if you don't have a knowledge of what faith is to do and what it's never intended to do, you're going to die. You're going to die. Because it's really clear in Scripture, especially Hebrews 11, right? Faith enough to do what God says. That's what we need. If you focus on the results, God doesn't focus on the results. You leave the results in God's hands. Faith is about following God's counsel, what he commands you to do, trusting him for the power to be obedient. You don't need more faith. You need to start acting on your faith. That's what we need to do. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. He's saying you already have enough faith if you're in Christ. You just have to trust God and do what he says and trust that he'll give you the power to obey him. Philippians 4, Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. If you have it open, you can circle it. The word there, content, is another word for that is cope. See, it's not like, oh, God's taught me how to just be all happy and rainbowy no matter what's happening to me. No, he says, I've learned how to cope. It doesn't break me, Paul says. In every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength to obey him, see? The strength to endure, the strength to cope. Not the strength to escape. necessarily. Now, I'm not saying if there's not a, if there's this wide open door and you can walk out of your problem and it's godly and doesn't dishonor God, then go for it. I'm just saying oftentimes you look around, there's no open door and you don't go around it. You got to go through it. And that's what faith is. Faith is trusting God enough to what? Do what he says. And then lastly, faith gives us the right perspective. God says in his word that we need to take the long view, not the short-term view, the long view. Our circumstances can be deceiving because whether we're doing well or we're struggling really has little or nothing to do with how faithful and how much faith we have in God. Now, success can be a legitimate benefit of following God. The book of Proverbs, right? You read the book of Proverbs? Number of passages makes this strong connection between living a righteous life and enjoying God's blessing and success. But the Proverbs are not promises. One person said, if they were promises, it wouldn't be Proverbs in your Bible, it'd be promises. Proverbs, if you want a definition of proverb, a proverb is a proverb is a statement about how life generally works. There are exceptions. Even the book of Proverbs will say, you know, the righteous do this and this happens, the righteous do this and the other thing happens. So you're even in the same book, it's like it's saying different results happen sometimes. I mean, Joseph Stalin was a murderous, cruel individual. For years, he was successful in what he set out to do. Hitler, successful for years. During the height of his success, wow, look, I'm being successful. Doesn't mean God was pleased. Didn't mean he was being faithful to what God was telling him to do at all. He wasn't listening to God at all. Fidel Castro, you know, on and on. Proverbs, Psalm 73, we don't have time to get into it. Well, yeah, we do, actually. I just feel so hot up here. I don't feel like I've got time to tell you. Okay, turn to Psalm 73. Turn to Psalm 73. I want you to see this with your own eyes. I'm sorry I got your hopes up there for a second. Okay, Psalm 73, wonderful passage. It was one of my favorite psalms. And in it, the psalmist is complaining to God about how he sees in the short term, how all these evil, wicked people are prospering, and him and the faithful people of his day are being persecuted and are suffering, and things are going terribly wrong for them. And here's what he says. My feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold as far as faith goes. Why? He says in verse 3, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. I mean, that sounds like, wow, I want to be in that group, right? And he goes, I almost went for that. I almost left my faith because I thought, oh, look how these guys are benefiting. I want to be a part of that team. I want to be on that team. And then look at verse 12. This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. I have washed my hands in innocence. I mean, a lot of good my faith's done me, he's saying, right now in the present. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. Verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me how? Deeply. Till, verse 17, oh, you got to circle verse 17. Here's the pivot point. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. I was taking a short view on it. I needed to go and get God's perspective on it and see where their end would ultimately end up. He says this, I understood their final destiny. Verse 23, yet I am always with you. What does my faith bring me? It brings me relationship with God. I'm always with God. He says, you hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. I mean, this is short-term stuff. I'm looking long-term now. For whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 28, I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. His perspective changed, right? When he went to God, when he went to worship, when he went into God's presence, he goes, I was looking short term. I was looking down here. God says, look up and look out and get the long view. And that's what you see example after example in Hebrews 11, is people living with the perspective that this is just here today and gone tomorrow. Our life is but a vapor that's here today and gone tomorrow. Our lives are always best viewed and evaluated in the rearview mirror. Hindsight is what? 20/20. Never judge God. Never judge God's commitment to you in the middle of your story. Jesus, there was a point in his life where he was rejected and ridiculed and betrayed and crucified. That wasn't the end of his story. Aren't you thankful for that? Just the beginning of his story. The only reliable indication that we love God and are in a right relationship with God is this. Write this down. Here's the bottom line. Am I obeying God? Am I trusting God enough to what? Do what he says. That's the bottom line evaluation of your faith. 1 John 2. We know that we have come to know God if we have warm goosebump feelings about him. Then say that. We know we have come to know him if we have a little quiver in our liver. No, we have come to know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. That's what it says. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. And he's following the father of lies because the devil is a liar. Think about that. I mean, how more simple can it get? We know that we've come to know God if we obey his commands. In other words, God's saying, you have enough faith, you need more obedience. Jesus said this himself, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. Jesus. The results you're experiencing in the moment don't mean that much, because God's purpose and plan for you have always been difficult to see in the moment. We don't live in the here and now. We live with the long view perspective. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when men persecute you. All men will hate you for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. 1 Peter 4, blessed are you when men persecute you. Excuse me, that's the other one. Dear friends, 1 Peter 4. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. In other words, it's strange if it doesn't happen to you. It's normal and expected to suffer in this life for Jesus. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And then 1 Peter 4:19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Think about that. Right there it says, it's part of God's will that we suffer. There is a suffering that we will go through and undergo if we trust God. Max DePree says, a friend of mine described a colleague as great at running the 95-yard dash. That guy's really good at a 95-yard dash. What's he mean by that? Well, he went on to say, he always would give up. He never finished. That's a distinction that we can all do without. Lacking the last 5 yards makes the first 95 yards pointless. In other words, you're in a race, the Bible says, and you're struggling and you're suffering. Don't give up. Just take the next step and take the next step. Because trusting God, the kind of trust that pleases God, is just trusting him enough to do what he says. Step after step after step. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to be like the examples you give us in Hebrews 11. Father, thank you for Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and all those who went before us, Moses, who obeyed you even when they couldn't see the direct benefit. They obeyed you even though they were going through immense suffering. Father, we find ourselves at times really struggling. Father, I pray that none of us would leave. None of us would bail. None of us would walk out on you. Help us to understand what your word tells us about faith and trust. And may we be found faithful. May we be found obedient followers of Jesus today. Father, thank you for this time we can give back to you some more praise. Because really, to know what success is and what failure is, we just need to look at the cross. We need to look at Jesus and what he's done for us, that the victory is ours. The ultimate victory is ours. Even though we're going through the valley right now, ultimately we will be with him forever. We'll enjoy his glory forever. And so, Father, may we be found faithful even now. Those who need you, Father, would they step across the line of faith today, even during this time of worship? May they open their lives to you. May they talk to someone on our prayer team, Father, as they ask for prayer. And may people give their lives to you all around this room as we remember the Lord's sacrifice through communion, the bread representing his body, the juice representing his shed blood. It's because of him and his sacrifice that we are even here today, that we can live lives of faith that would please you, Lord, trusting you enough just to do what you tell us to do. May we be models to others. May people look at us like we look at people in Hebrews 11. May people in our life look to us and say, that's an example of faithfulness. That's an example of obedience. And may we set the right example, Father, for all who would come behind us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.